I once heard it said that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. And I think what's found in that statement is the sense that progress is the product of purpose. So I want you to take a moment this morning and think of the gains you have made over the course of your life. Think back as far as you'd like, even to your childhood, and think about those things that you have accomplished. Think of the awards that you have won. Think of the level of education that you have obtained. Think of your career and the progress that you have made. Think of how you met goals for your physical health. I think you'll agree, friends, that these are not things we drifted towards. These are things that we aimed at, things that we purposed towards and worked towards. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is that he was a hugely purpose-driven individual. Maybe you've heard of that best-selling book by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. The Apostle Paul never read that book, and yet he was very purpose-driven, focused in on specific goals. He understood the current state of his ministry, and he had a vision of what his life and his ministry could and should look like in the future. Specifically, Paul regularly took his spiritual temperature. Paul regularly took inventory of how he was doing as a follower of Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 3, which we just heard read, records for us the steps that Paul takes in this regard. It begins with a reordering of priorities, and I'll give verse 7 and 8 again. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So you see, Paul had been thinking about all his accomplishments. He had been thinking about his achievements, and he regarded them as gain. And then he came to a point where he lined up all those achievements next to the value of knowing Jesus Christ. And by comparison, he said, they're rubbish. He wanted to exchange his religious achievements, and he wanted to gain a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And he uses very strong language to describe the exchange. He uses the word skubalon, which we normally hear translated as rubbish. But if you know your King James Bible, you know that the literal translation of skubalon is dung, manure. Paul's saying, when I think of all the positive things I've done, when I think about all the awards and accomplishments and achievements, and when I compare them in value to what I gain in Christ, these things are dung. Now, it's important that we keep in mind that it's a comparison taking place here. Paul's not saying your family is dung, your career is dung, your home and property are dung. He's saying by comparison, when we compare Jesus Christ and all that he adds to our life, he is in an entirely different category, a superior category. For we know from Paul's other letters that he valued marriage. He valued raising children. He valued working in your local community. He valued working for a living, having a career. These things in and of themselves are not dung. They're very good and necessary things. Paul's point is only that when you compare them, following Christ, gaining Christ, and all that the world affords us, the answer Paul gives would probably be the hymn we just sung. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that the world offers. There is, in Paul's own words, a surpassing greatness to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the thing that drives me as a pastor, as I think of our congregation. We offer something that no one else can compete with. We offer Jesus Christ and His surpassing greatness. And it is the best offer that anyone could give. As we think about this morning, the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, I need to ask a question. Where are you at? Going into 2009, where are you at? What is the current condition of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He someone you are following? Is He someone you are seeking to be like? Does He have for you that surpassing value? Or have we started to collect the rubbish? I get the impression from Paul, and my own experience confirms this. We don't drift into progress as a follower of Jesus. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to deepen your relationship, if you want to grow closer to Christ, if you want to gain all that He is for you, you won't drift into that. Our drift is to give attention to that which is visible, that which is immediate. Our drift, our natural drift, is for our family and all the activities that go with that. Our drift is towards our career. Our drift is towards looking after our home and our health. And again, these are all good things. I do these things. They're necessary. And many of you are going to make New Year's resolutions that pertain to these things. It's good to care about your family and what you do for a living and your home and your health. But if Christ is truly the surpassing one, if He is in a different category, if He is superior, then we should ask about how we plan to aim ourselves spiritually in 2009. What will you resolve to pursue as a follower of Jesus in this coming year? Because Paul describes in this passage what he wants. Paul says, I want the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith. I want it for myself. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. He wants that power of Christ to animate his life. He says, I want the fellowship with His sufferings, which we can only get when we're in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul says, I want these things. And yet, it's not like Paul was altogether lacking them. Would any among us say Paul was lacking the righteousness of Christ? Would any say that Paul was devoid of the power of resurrection? Would anyone say that Paul was unacquainted with sufferings that come from being in step with the will of Christ? No, Paul wasn't lacking these things, and yet he longs for them because he wants them in increasing measure. He wants them to a greater degree. What I love about Paul is he refuses to settle. He refuses to be complacent in his walk with Christ, always longing for improvements and to grow. Paul displays here what I would call a holy discontent. He longs to grow in a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. He knows that in spite of all the progress, in spite of all the advances he has made in the faith, Paul identifies areas that need improvement. No doubt we could do that. No doubt if we do a spiritual inventory here and now, we will come to a similar conclusion. That there are areas in our life that need shoring up. No doubt that we, like Paul, can confess readily that we're not perfect. Where the difference may lie is in what we do about it. Because Paul responds to the need for growth and improvement in a particular way. Our temptation might be to shrug our shoulders and to say, well, I'm not perfect. I am who I am. God loves me the way I am. He understands me. We could shrug our shoulders and just be complacent with who we are here and now. Our temptation might be to drift, to just kind of do the things we've always been doing, just to continue with the same routine, with the status quo. Paul takes a very different route. Paul understands that progress comes from purpose. And you hear that in his phrasing in chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And to that end, he forgets what is behind and strains towards what is ahead. Paul is engaged in purpose-driven living. Did you notice also the connection between Paul's past and his future goals? Paul seems to indicate in this passage that focusing on the past can actually interfere with future progress. And Paul isn't even referring to negative things. He's not saying, oh, I need to get over these negative things that have happened to me in the past. They're hampering me. They're causing me to not move forward. No. Paul says it's the positive things. It's the achievements, it's the accomplishments I need to set aside and forget about. And then I press forward. Can I give you a very simple, maybe crudimentary illustration of this? I think most of you know that I'm a goaltender in hockey. I've been playing goalie for 30 years and I've played on many, many teams. And I've found that this one scenario always holds true. No matter what team I was on, no matter how old I was at the time, it always held true. I was most nervous about letting in a goal immediately following my team's scoring. Why is that? It's because it always happened at age 6 and age 30-something. It always happened that when my team scored, they started to feel great about themselves. Look at us. We got that marvelous goal. We're better than these guys. This is no problem. This game's in the bag. And they would let up. They would begin to cheer themselves on and think about what they had done. And meanwhile, the other team would race down with a scoring chance. It always made me nervous playing goalie when our team scored, because success sometimes causes us to take our eyes off the goal. And that's what I hear Paul saying. I hear him saying that our advances in our faith can actually distract us from future advances. Can I give you another analogy? Which comes to my mind is a vision of Anya, my daughter Anya, when she was 3 years old. And I think I've given you this illustration in the past. Anya has these stuffed animals, these bears, and they're called Star Bear. And she carries, when she was three, she would carry two or three Star Bears at a time. And then she would approach me and say, Papa, I want a glass of milk. I'd say, no problem, Anya. I would open the fridge door, I'd get out a glass, and I would pour a glass of milk, and I'd be ready to hand it to her. But she had an armful of Star Bears. And I'd say, Anya, I need you to put the Star Bears down. You can't pick up the glass and give yourself a drink unless you put down the Star Bears. There's nothing wrong with a child having stuffed animals. But she needed to put these stuffed animals down if she was to enjoy that which she wanted deeply. She wanted the glass of milk, but often she was unwilling to put down what she had in her possession. I wonder if any of us are in a similar situation as followers of Jesus Christ. That Christ is ready to give. He's ready to bestow. He's ready to give us his gain. But our arms are full with other things, and we're unable to receive. What is it that we need to put down? Is there something we need to put away in order to experience the fullness of the blessings of Jesus? I've already asked the question this morning about the current status of your relationship with Jesus. Now I want to ask something else. What would you like your relationship with Jesus to look like? What would you like it to look like? When I meet with married couples, sometimes to prepare them for marriage, sometimes just for a checkup after they're married, I go through three questions with them. The first question is 0 to 10, how would you score your marriage? Be honest. And so maybe they give an answer of a 5 or a 6. Then my second question is 0 to 10, what would you like your marriage to be? And they say, well, we don't expect perfection, so maybe an 8 or a 9. And then the third question is, okay, if 5 is where you are and 9 is where you want to be, what are you willing to do to get there? And I think we can ask those same questions regarding our relationship with Jesus. I don't mind for a moment if you score yourself quite low on the current state of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You might even come to me and say, Bryn, I'm a 2. And that's okay. If you want to be an 8, then let's focus on how to get from a 2 to an 8. Or maybe you've been a 7.5 for 3 decades. How do you get from a 7.5 to an 8? As 2009 approaches, I don't want any of us to be contented with our walk with Christ. I long that we would have a healthy, holy discontent, that we would long to grow and advance in our relationship with Christ, that we would share this similar goal of wanting to be more deeply engaged in our faith, to more closely resemble Jesus in the way we live our life. The difference will lie in the path we take. As individuals, we have different strengths and different weaknesses. Some of you will think of things you want to decrease. You want to decrease your anxiety. You want to decrease your depression. You want to decrease your anger, your lust, your greed, your pride. Some are looking for an increase. We need a shoring up of the fruits of the Spirit. We're looking to gain in the love column, the patience column, the peace column, the kindness column. We hope to grow in our self-control. You might be glad to hear me say that I'm not in a position to specifically direct your efforts in these regards. I don't know that I know anyone well enough to say, this is the specific thing you need to work on to deepen your relationship with Jesus. This is the thing you need to put down and eliminate in order to grow. I will say this, however. You'll never reach your goal of growing in the faith by drifting. You'll never grow spiritually just through having good intentions and good resolutions. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every single time. So my encouragement to you this morning, as we peer ahead to 2009, is to aim spiritually. Take specific aim at those areas in our life that will draw us closer into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Take specific aim at those weeds and those barriers of growth and remove them. Friends, there is so much to gain when we gain Christ. His greatness is indeed surpassing. And to know this in its fullness is not something we will get by drifting. So I urge you, take aim and be blessed this year. Amen.